One way that I like to preach from time to time is to have a look at a particular character in the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at Simon the Magician, whom you will find in Acts chapter 8. And if you read verses 9, 10 and 11, you will find this. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the nation of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all gave heed to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is that power of God which is called great." And they gave heed to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Now, we know that magic is forbidden in the Bible. The occult, contacting the dead, trying to discern the future by looking at the stars. That kind of involvement in the forbidden supernatural, the occult, is forbidden. So one thing we immediately know about Simon is that he, in the beginning of the story at least, is a sinful person. Probably, though I don't know any of you, but probably in a way that is different from your sins and from mine. But nonetheless, he was a sinner. But he was a man that was respected in society. They didn't mind his particular form of sin. And it says, they all gave heed to him, from the least to the greatest. And the next verse says it again, they gave heed to him. He had amazed the nation, it says in verse 9. So there we have a person who was respected in society. Not only that, he is respected as a spiritual man. This man is that power of God, which is called great. Now, obviously, all of this happened in ways that were quite common 2,000 years ago, though I'm not saying they don't still happen today. If you read novels or watch films, there is often a caricature. You know what a caricature is, don't you? It's a portrayal of someone in a fictitious way, which is a bit of an exaggeration of reality. Or it can be not an exaggeration of reality, but a general portrayal of a certain kind of person, of which there are many examples. So if you watch, for example, or read that novel called Carey's War about the evacuees who came from London to Wales in the Second World War, you find they are billeted with a very well-respected chapel-going man. I think he was a deacon and certainly a pillar of the church. And his heart was hard and bitter and judgmental and self-righteous. And yet he was respected, you see, as a chapel-going person. And somebody has written an entire book on the way Methodists, and I think he chose Methodists because they were the biggest nonconformist denomination, the way Methodists are usually, or certainly very often, portrayed in that kind of way. Narrow, judgmental, self-righteous, dismissive of others. I'm not saying Methodists really are. I was converted myself through the work of the Methodist Church in Basingstoke, where I grew up. But that was the caricature. A man respected in society, regarded as spiritual, but when his heart was wrong with God. That was Simon. Now, what about his Christianity when we get a little bit further down? It tells us in verse 13 that Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So what did he believe? Well, it tells us in verse 12. It tells us, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. He believed what he heard about the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus. So to some extent, his mind was persuaded of what I hope you and I also believe about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. It doesn't actually say, in other Bible words, that he was born again or that he was transferred from darkness to light. I'm thinking of biblical phrases, that he was saved, that he was enlightened. But it does at least say this much, that he got as far as believing and he was also baptized. I don't know about you, I was baptized when I was 19 because I wanted to profess openly my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is why, although I was converted in Methodism, I became a Baptist minister, because I believed that people should be baptized. It's in the Bible, by total immersion after they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have it with Simon. After being baptized, he continued with Philip. He actually carried on as part of the company of Christians. I suppose you could say that what he saw about church life and ministry impressed him. And so he said, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be there, a bit like Ruth in the Old Testament, where Ruth says to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. What a lovely thing to say of Christians. Not only that, if you go to verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. He wanted to be involved in the activity that was going on in church life. So that was his Christianity as far as it's described in these few verses. But a little bit more, or rather a lot more, about his true state of heart begins to be revealed when you get to verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. I don't know if you know the word simony, but it means buying a position in the church with money. Still today, simony, that's what it's called. And that's the way he wanted to get promotion in the church, to be able to be like the apostles. Lay hands on people, the Spirit of God fall upon them. Wonderful. That's what he wanted. But of course, you can't buy the gift of God with money. You and I know that. I'm sure that's not something that you've never thought of before. So how did Peter respond? Because remember, Peter had come down from Jerusalem when this ministry broke out through Philip. How did Peter respond to him? Well, with some very harsh words. Your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And we get to the thought in that verse that he is in danger of perishing. So it would look as if he wasn't really converted at all. He wasn't just a babe in Christ who got it wrong, like we all do, I suspect. But he was actually in danger of perishing eternally. I believe that is what Peter meant. And Peter goes on in verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. You can't be part of what the Spirit of God is doing. You can be among them. He's been continuing. But if you want to be part of that flowing of the Spirit of God, if you want that Spirit to flow through you and really to bless other people's lives, you've got to get rid of this thought of getting it by money. And then he says in verse 21, "For your heart is not right before God." And I mentioned to you that man in Carey's war. His heart was not right, although he was in an important part and place in the church. And I don't know if you've read that book, How Green Was My Valley, which it is said was set in Gilvach Goch in South Wales, but actually the book never tells you where it's set. It's supposed to be a typical Welsh mining village. And the minister there, I haven't got the quotation here before me, but he says something like this: "When I was a young man," he said, "I was going to conquer the world with the sound of the word. But very few people heard the trumpet. The rest of them put on black and sat in chapel." I like that phrase. That is quoted accurately. They put on black and sat in chapel. And the idea is that they became hard. And if you look in How Green Was My Valley at the portrayal of chapel life with the deacons, how self-righteous and stern and unforgiving they were. Well, that's only a novel, but I don't think it was written other than with a caricature of what had been right in many cases. So this man, your heart is not right before God. I don't know if anyone here would have the Holy Spirit say that to you, because I don't know you. But if the Holy Spirit says to you, you're in church, you're part of the group, but your heart is not right with God, well, we need to find out what Simon was called upon to do, and we will come to that in a moment. But in verse 23, Peter goes on to describe him: "I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." His sin had grasped him and held him. Now, I don't think that anyone who is in the grip of sin that he can't break is the same as Simon. Because I think there are people who hate their sin and who want to live a pure and holy life before God, and somehow they can't break it, and when they sin, they go back to God and say, "Oh Lord, I've done it again." And their prayer is like Charles Wesley's hymn, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare?" And there are people who keep coming back and say, "Lord, I'm so ashamed and sorry, but will you forgive me?" But there are people who love their sin and don't want to give it up. And I believe to those, the Holy Spirit would say, "Your heart is not right before God," as was the case here. So what does he need? Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord." Now, what is repentance? I think repentance is when you look at yourself honestly and you say, "Yes, I am a sinner. The things I've done wrong, I shouldn't have done. I can't undo them. I can't go back." Sometimes you can go back and apologize to someone and put it right. I think that's what repentance is, when you're sorry for what you've done wrong and you want to turn away, and if you can, you'll put it right. And the other thing about repenting is not just to look at yourself, because you can just get awfully introspective and get in a great mire of guilt. It's to look at Calvary, where Jesus bore on the cross all that sin, whatever it was, however bad, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. There is no sin which God can't forgive when someone turns to him, and which God will not forgive, because Jesus bore it all on the cross in your place, and praise God, in mine. Or there'd be no hope for me or for any one of us. So he must look at himself and look at Calvary and say, I'm sorry that my sin put Jesus there, but I believe it. And then he says, Peter, that is, says to him, pray to the Lord. He turns his repentance into prayer, at least that's what he's told to do, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Isn't it strange to say, if possible? And I take this to mean, whatever else it might mean, that he's not to turn to God and say, well, Lord, I've done wrong, but, oh, well, I know Jesus died for me, so that'll be all right. You can forgive me, and I'll just carry on with my life. I'll put that out of the way. In a casual, shallow, easy, that is not the sort of soft religion that is being offered to Simon, but a deep work of the Spirit of God to change his heart through real repentance. Simon now has got some sense out of what he's heard, because in verse 24, Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me. He went to a minister and he said, pray for me. And of course, we pray to the Lord himself. Forgive me for what I've done wrong, even if I'm in any way like Simon, or if my sins are completely different from Simon's. So, what about applying this to us? Well, first of all, we can have the features of Simon's conversion, if I can put conversion there, referring to the initial part in inverted commas, the initial part of the story. We can believe about God and Jesus. We can be even baptized. We can even be in the church, and our heart not yet be right with God. So please make sure that you are walking with Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord, and he has forgiven and cleansed and made you a new person. But secondly, as a church, whether it's your church here in Ponkey or wherever it might be, any church anywhere, we can soften the message, not like Peter, we can soften the message, but I believe if we do, we might get people into chapel, but we won't get them into eternal life through a soft, watered down, vague, uncertain message. We need to preach the gospel of repentance and faith and turning to God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, I hope that all of us have come. And if not, I hope that all of us will have come.